to gather in His name. Sometimes that becomes commonplace to us. We lose the significance of it and probably the dynamic of it along with it. So, in God's order of things, God has times of renewing, of refreshing for us, according to a particular order, from His glory to more of His glory. Is that okay? And I'm sure all of us have much to discover in the richness and magnitude and dimension and completeness and fullness of all that those simple words convey to us from the heart of God. It appears the Lord is saying something particular to His body with regard to His glory here in the past few months. Brother Jim Fuller has focused on this several times. Got the original, or a copy of the original tape, Contending for His Glory, which I intend to peruse and see what the Lord is saying in that regard. We've addressed the same subject here. I thought Brother David was going to run away with it this morning and opening his mouth with the first prayer about the river of God. And all of this relates to the glory of God being manifested in His church and through His church. I'd like to begin this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Very common scripture, very often referred to here. Then we want to go to the Old Testament and eventually get back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But before we set out on that journey, I just want to draw one or two things to our attention. First of all, some of our translations are put this way of 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, which suggests to us that we are looking into the mirror and we see the reflection of the glory of God. The majority of translators have another word there. They put it like this: we all with unveiled face reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. Again, a few simple words pregnant with so much of the heart of God, so much of God's purpose, the end of which, the completeness of which, we have no way of knowing in our limited comprehension. And so we want to pursue basically the answer to two questions. Number one, what precipitates the manifestation of the glory of God? Number two, what happens where that happens? And so we want to begin in the Old Testament. First of all, with some prophetic promises. Isaiah chapter 35. And it reads like this. Isaiah 35 at verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Where that happens, even the desert comes to know it. Let me read on. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees, say to those who are fearful hearted, Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Doesn't sound like a desert there, does it? Does it sound a little bit like the annunciation that Jesus began with when he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, set the captives free, proclaim the year of God's jubilee, the time of God's glorious restoration." How does it happen? It happens wherever the glory happens. Let me read on. Verse 8, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Do you like that? Sound okay in topsy-turvy worlds like we're living in today? Is that a possibility? Can God do that in the midst of all the chaos that surrounds us? That happens where the glory happens. Well, an obvious question. What triggers the manifestation of the presence of the Lord? Again, let's be reminded that the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the glory of God, but that glory is not always evident, is not always visible. And where the glory becomes visible, or where the Shekinah is manifested, well, perhaps people have had something to do with it. Let's go to Exodus chapter 40. This is the dedication of the tabernacle in the wilderness. I want to read just the concluding verses of that chapter, Exodus 40 at verse 34. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." We cannot point to any particular thing or no particular human involvement to cause this to happen. Moses directed the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And when it was completed and assembled, it's as though God moved into his temporary residence on earth. With cloud, with the fire. What happened? Well, not a whole lot, except what happened to Moses. He endured because he kept on seeing him who was invisible. And in another sense, the children of Israel had comfort because of where they were at that particular time. In the wilderness, without any visible evidence of provisions for their day-to-day life, because it wasn't there in the natural setting. When they had any doubts as to the sufficiency of God for the situation, all they needed to do was look out their tent door and they could see the glory. A cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And they could say, yes, God is here. He will provide, and provide he did. Supernatural food every day, supernatural water every day, supernatural protection every day. God provided for his people, for God was in their midst in an evident way. And Moses was able to carry the burden of leading this company of people because he saw more than the children of Israel saw. They saw only the cloud and the pillar of fire. Moses saw him who was behind the cloud and concealed in the pillar of fire. And he endured, he overcame, he triumphed because the God of glory filled his life. Thank you, Lord. I need to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Let me grab a few verses from there if I may. Isaiah 40 at verse 1. Comfort ye, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Sound a little bit like John chapter 1 and other portions of the New Testament? Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places made straight, the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord will accomplish it. The voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of the Lord, let me correct that. But the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Church, it's time for us to lift our voice like a trumpet. In the midst of a decadent world of unbelief, of pride and arrogance, and the exalting of human reason and the attempt to deny the very existence of God, the truth is still true. God is still God. And where his name is proclaimed, There he reveals his glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's go on to Solomon's experience. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Oh, sorry, got my finger here in 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Just didn't look right. You know how you get your eyes used to looking at for a paragraph when it's not there? Okay, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 5 at verse 11. Solomon has completed the temple. The Ark of the Covenant is being put in place. And here's what happens. And it came to pass when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, all of those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. That's quite a gathering, isn't it? I wonder if they had any earplugs. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Well, some of us think that Brother Oral Roberts discovered that phrase, that God is a good God. Well, he's just 3,000 years late. God is good. That's true. His mercy or his loving kindness or his covenanted love endures forever. Where that is continually proclaimed, the glory of God will show up. Why? God honors his word to perform it. Not just the word that is, but the word that is proclaimed. That becomes the living word of God, impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God takes up residence in the temple. What happens following that? So they were proclaiming the goodness of the Lord. He is good, his mercy endures forever. That the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Following this, we have Solomon's prayer of dedication. And he asks the Lord, because he dwells there, that whatever prayer by whatever person, citizen or foreigner, is directed to the temple, that God will hear and God will answer. You may read this chapter for yourself. It's a little lengthy. I won't take the time to do so. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, we have these words. Now, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. See, first of all, the priests couldn't stand in the temple to minister. Now they can't even go in. There's a multiplication of the glory of the Lord. Verse 2, 2 Chronicles 7, 2. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. What happens then? When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." What happened here? No flesh can remain where the glory abides. Would you like to see a church not ruled by human flesh? Let the glory come. Flesh cannot hide there. Flesh cannot abide. Well, what happens here? Number one, profound worship. God is good. And profuse sacrifice. Beyond numbering the sacrifices of burnt offerings that Solomon and the children of Israel made, eventually, after 2 weeks of celebration, everybody went home happy. Why? They had been with a God of glory. Their enemies didn't matter. Their needs didn't matter. The circumstances didn't matter. For they had encountered the God of glory, the maker and sustainer of all things, and all things were under his control. Thank you, Jesus. Then God attends to his people. And in answer to Solomon's prayer, this is God's answers. 2 Chronicles 7 at verse 15. This is God's reply. "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually." Hallelujah. Do we have any idea of the magnitude of God's original intent for Israel in the natural? See, God wanted to manifest himself to such a degree to the children of Israel that all the nations of the earth would be jealous of their prosperity, attempt to discover the reason for their success, and in so doing would find God. Nothing's changed, except God means not only to bless us in the natural realm, he wants to cause us to overflow with his Spirit. Let's go on to another example. This is Ezekiel's experience in Ezekiel chapter 43. Remember what's happened to Israel. After 1,000 years of history and repeated backslidings and temporary returnings to the Lord, God gets fed up and finally pronounces judgment on Israel, and for 70 years the nation is led away in captivity. The glory of the Lord in earlier chapters, as we read in Ezekiel, leaves the temple of God, leaves the city of Jerusalem, leaves the nation. The nation is unprotected and defenseless against the enemy. Why? The glory has departed. And no matter how many watchmen they have on the wall, Babylon is going to come and take the city because God is gone. But the Lord comes back. See, he has covenanted to his people, even to the point of such extreme correction, with the hope that eventually they will experience that they are being disciplined unto repentance. And in their repentance, they will turn from their wicked ways, return to the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will return to the house of God and to the people of God. So this is what we read from Ezekiel chapter 43. Remember, That glorious temple that Solomon built has long ago been razed, burned to the ground. It is said that the gold flowed like rivers down the streets of the city when the temple was torched. Well, this is a century later, or maybe even more. See, Ezekiel was part of the company of people that was taken captive by Babylon and taken into captivity. But now and again, the Lord takes him back in the spirit to see what's happening in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 43 at verse 1. Afterward, he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. Isn't God gracious? See, you can't mess up so bad that you're not recoverable. Don't give up, because God can't give up. He's engraved you in the palm of his hand. You know, God looks at the children of Israel and he says, what am I going to do with you? Even though I've punished you and corrected you, I can't forget you. Here it comes. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions were like the visions which I saw by the river Kibar. And I fell on my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. The Spirit filled or lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Then what happens? In the next few chapters, we read about the restoration of the temple. Then we come to chapter 47. The temple has been restored. Well, I'm leaving out one part that's very important. In chapter 37, the Valley of Dry Bones, which represented the children of Israel as to their condition at that time, experienced the resurrection. Then the temple is restored. And then what happens? See, in this whole sequence, from chapter 37 to 47, we see the process of recovery. Now this is what happens in chapter 47 of Ezekiel, verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water. Hallelujah. Where did it come from? From the glory of the Lord. For the God of glory is the source of all things, provider, creator, sustainer of all life. Hallelujah. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. We know the rest of the story. I don't need to pursue that. How the waters increased from just wetting your toes, to your ankles, to your knees, to your thighs, to your hips, until it was a river that you couldn't control, but that would carry you And everywhere it went, God's order was restored. Life broke out everywhere. God's abundance, God's glory was evidenced in his handiwork. Why? There was a river of life flowing out from the glory of God that had been restored in a devastated temple. Take heart, church. Keep on keeping on. Believe for the impossible. Proclaim what God says beyond what you can believe. If it's in the book, it's still true. It's going to happen. Tell it like it is, regardless of what opinion the world holds. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go to the New Testament now. God's after building a new kind of a house. Not with timber and stone and plated with gold, but a temple built out of living stones. A temple composed of members of his body that are mortised together. Well, what's the prelude to it all?